Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today is the Sunday before Veterans Day, and many groups around the area are celebrating today in remembrance of our veterans. See flags flying, special services at some places today in honor of those men and women in the military, those past and present. And today I just wanted to bring to remembrance some of those in our own congregation today that are here, some are not here, that served in the military. There was Master Sergeant Ray Ellis in the United States Air Force. Steve West, and I don't know his rank, but he was in the U.S. Navy. Staff Sergeant Larry Espinosa, who was in the U.S. Air Force. Airman First Class Terry Espinosa, who was in the Air Force. PFC Angela Espinosa, who's in the Army. We got an Army family there, just about, or a military family anyway. Can't say Army, because only two were in the Army. One was in the Army. Myself, I was Specialist 5 Kenneth Unger, U.S. Army. And that's just members of our congregation that come to mind today that served in the military. But I was thinking back of some who've gone on before us, and some who are still around and still serving today. And in my office at home, I have a picture on the wall above my computer, and it's a picture of my dad and three of his brothers dressed in their military uniforms as they served during World War II. One of the interesting things I've always thought about that picture is the four brothers were not together at the time the picture, the way the picture is grouped. It was grouped by a photographer later on who assembled from four separate pictures to make this one group shot. But it's a nice thing to have in remembrance of them as I look back and I think about the service and the sacrifices that they made to serve their country. And my dad was a tech sergeant in the Army. And you know, it's always kind of interesting, I've always thought, because I looked upon his discharge papers the other day, and it says he was a cook. That was his MOS. That's method of service. He was a cook. But anyone who's been in the military knows that a lot of times what your MOS was is not necessarily what you did. I was a medic, according to my paperwork. You don't want me giving you any type of medical treatment. I never worked a day in my life as a medic. But that's what it was, and that's what my papers show. But I always thought it kind of strange because as I was looking at his papers, he was awarded five Bronze Stars, five major battles, including Normandy, Battle of the Bulge, and three others that I don't remember the names of. He was also awarded the Croix de Guerre Stole de Bronze, which is the French Bronze Cross. It was awarded to him by the French government. And I thought, you know, that's pretty interesting for a cook. But anyway, there was him. There was my uncle, Mac Unger, who was in the Navy. Denver Unger, who was in the Army. Buster Unger, who was in the Army. Commander Steve Unger, who's a U.S. Navy chaplain today. Sergeant First Class Albert Harrison, who was in the Army, and that's Mary's brother-in-law that we've been praying for, and sacrificed a lot in his tours of Vietnam and was wounded numerous times there. We have Chief Warrant Officer 4 Jeff Woodall, who's an Apache helicopter pilot in the U.S. Army. Specialist 4 Nicole Woodall, his wife, who was also in the Army. And, of course, my wife's dad, J.B. Fox, who was in the Army. And I know I've missed people, but as I've called off these names, probably you're thinking about some of your friends and family that served our country, made sacrifices to go and give service to their country, some more so than others. Because, you see, I also remembered a friend of mine from high school, and his name was Donnie Baker. He was drafted, and in fact, I think he may have joined the Army. Was sent to Vietnam, and within a couple of days of his arrival there, he was shot and killed. And so I think of him on days like this. It's good to bring back to remembrance some of these folks that have made the sacrifices that we can have the freedom to worship God that we have today. Unfortunately, I fear it's a freedom that's swiftly being eroded and evaporated. Because there are things that are going on in our world today that should they happen and should they take place, we may not have the right to get up and preach as we have today. There would be restrictions on things that we would be able to say. And, if we did go ahead and say them, we might face criminal penalties for preaching the gospel, for preaching nothing more than really what the Word of God has to say. But I'm thankful for these folks, and as I thought today and was thinking about these men and women who have made sacrifice and served their country, I'm also reminded of folks who have been involved in spiritual warfare. I think everyone who is a Christian or has been a Christian very long anyway has been involved at some time and has become a veteran of spiritual warfare. It's something that faces us on a continuing basis. You know, sometimes as far as our military is concerned, there comes times of peace. You don't have a war going on. You don't have a battle going on, and that can kind of fall back and regroup and not have to worry about going out and fighting an enemy right at that point. But with spiritual warfare, it seems to go on almost constantly in one form or another. There is no let-up. There has been no let-up for, well, at least 6,000 years. The spiritual warfare has been going on. But I was thinking also some of the veterans of spiritual warfare that I've encountered in my life and have made a difference in my life. And again, you might think back of some of the folks who were involved in spiritual battles and spiritual warfare that were involved in the ministry or something within the church. And when I say the ministry, I don't always mean the person standing behind the pulpit. Because there are folks who are in the ministry. They're ministering to God. They're ministering on your behalf before God, that are praying for you, that are seeking God for you, that are reaching out and touching God on your behalf. They're concerned about you. And we may never know who they are in some cases. God does, though. He knows who those veterans are. And there are some in my life that I have no idea who they are. But I do want to remember today some of the folks that made a difference in my life. And I was thinking of Reverend Willard Peachy. He was never famous. In fact, a few people in California and Oklahoma knew who he was, and Arkansas, and that was really probably about it. But you see, he was the person who made a difference in my life because he gave me my first opportunity to minister behind the pulpit. And today, sometimes it's kind of hard to get that first opportunity. But he had faith and confidence that God had called me to the ministry, and he gave me an opportunity as I stood behind a pulpit in a Skid Row mission, shaking in my boots, so to speak. He gave me that chance. And my first sermon was a whole 12 minutes. And if you'd taken out all the help me, God, if you'd taken that all out, it'd probably been about 5 minutes. But you know what? What do they say when you fall off a horse? Get back on again. You know, because if you don't, you won't do it anymore. And he says, okay, next Monday night, you're on again. And you know what? It went on from there. But I'm thankful for the opportunities that he gave me, the confidence that he had in me, and the encouragement that he gave me. Later on, he gave me an opportunity to be his assistant pastor at a church, and I was appreciative of that. And I'm so thankful that he gave me those opportunities. And I know that there was times during this that he was praying for me, that he was concerned about me. In fact, later on, Reverend Peachy was the one who performed our wedding ceremony 42 years ago. And I've always been thankful for that. Always will remember him. And then there was Walter Bernard. Reverend Walter Bernard was a pastor I met after we got out of the Army, and we were his associate pastor for a period of time. He had confidence and faith that God could use me, gave me position in the church, asked me to do things and to do duties that I had not done before, taught me things about being a pastor, taught me things about being a Christian. He was not only my pastor, he was also a spiritual mentor, a spiritual father in that sense, that he taught me these things that I would know what I needed to do. I also had father-to-son type conversations with me sometimes. And I still remember as he lay in the hospital, with just a few days left to live. He spoke to me and told me of some of the things, mistakes he had made in his life, and told me, I tell you these because I don't want you to do the same things. I don't want you to make... And these were not mistakes that were sinful mistakes. It was just the way he had taken care of himself and things that he'd done physically, that where he had overtaxed his body and things. And he said, I don't want you to do some of these same things. He said, I was foolish in what I did. I want you to be aware of this. And so I appreciate him, and I remember him, a veteran of spiritual warfare. He went through a lot. He wrote a book, in fact, called from... I can't remember the exact title of it even right now. It's basically From the Wrong Side of the Tracks to Main Street, and how his growing up within the Pentecostal movement, how the Pentecostal churches were always on the wrong side of the tracks. They were the ones that were in the rundown storefronts, the ones that, you know, were in the worst part of town, and how over his lifetime Pentecost had moved uptown, and we were on the main street, and we were some of the big churches and the churches that the affluent went to. Well, I've got nothing against the affluent, and I don't want anybody to think that, but sometimes we let money and a person's social status take over what's going on in the church, and we put more onto that than what should be. We become influenced by it. We are to be influenced by the moving of God, and we're to treat people equally within the service as they come into our congregations. The Bible tells them we're not to separate them out and make a difference between them. We're not to say, you sit here because you're rich, and you sit back here because you're poor. But I've seen that in churches. I've seen it. And if I were to name the preacher, the church I saw it in, you'd never want to know who it is. But I think about him. I think of Dr. Robert Turner, who was my pastor for a number of years, was a member of our ministry board, and the instructions and help that he gave me, a veteran of spiritual warfare, a man that I wanted to be like. I wanted to be able to go out and preach and have the tenacity he had. You see, he retired from the ministry at the age of 65 because he had some health problems. He problems with his hips and things of that nature, and he decided maybe it's time to retire. But you know what? When you got the call of God in your life, it's kind of hard to retire. And it wasn't but a few years later, guess what? He was pastoring again. A little church out in, I believe it's Riverside or Redlands, California, one or the other, and he was pastoring again. And you know what? He pastored up until the point that he physically was unable to do it anymore. In fact, he pastored to within probably what was about a month, something like that, of his death. And I've always thought, you know what? These people encourage me. They show what they have done in the spiritual battle and the warfare that we face as Christians. And they've had the tenacity to hold on and hang in there until God called them home. I think right now, remembered right now, of one preacher in Southern California. And I believe his last name was Phillips. But he asked God one time, Father, if you'll just bless us with so many people on Easter Sunday, I'll be ready to go. And guess what? God blessed him with that many people on Easter Sunday. And guess what? As soon as he finished his message, God took him home. He's ready. And I guess probably one of the desires that I have had is that I could continue, because of these men and the influence that they've had, that I could continue to minister and to preach the gospel until the day that God calls me home or the trumpet sounds and we all go up to meet him in the air. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure, as I've mentioned, some of these people that I have known, that you've called to remembrance some of the folks that have been a blessing to you, some of the folks that have helped you spiritually if you've done spiritual warfare and have battled things that the enemy has brought against you. And you know what? Every one of us as Christians, we have to fight spiritual battles. The devil comes against every last one of us at some time or another that we have to fight these things, the temptations that he puts in our path, things of this nature. It may not be something big always, but we've always got something that he's putting in our path, he's putting in our way that would try to trip us up and cause us to fall. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians wrote in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Again, if you're taking notes, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I want to read this morning from the Complete Jewish Bible, which says, "Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and in the heavenly realm." We are not battling human beings. As our men and women in the military that go out into warfare, there's other human beings that they're facing on the other side. You know, it's kind of like you draw a line in the sand. On one side's one group, and on the other side's the other group. And they're enemies of each other. And you know what? Really, when it boils down to us, as you're standing there staring possibly face to face almost with somebody in combat, you really don't hate that person as an individual most of the time. You don't know who they are even. But you're out there as you're in the military, you're doing a job that has to be done and something you have to take care of because your nation and your country calls for you to do it. I think about old type of warfare. You know, in fact, that was one of the problems that the British had when they came to set up the colonies in the United States and fighting the Indians was their method of warfare was you had the enemy on one side and you were on the other side and you stood up and you fired. And while you were reloading, they stood on the other side and they fired, you know. And depended on how good a shot they were, really. You know? And so when they came to fight the Indians didn't stand out there and wait for them to shoot. They snuck around the back. They did everything else. They were sneaky. But that's the way to fight. And they learned the hard way, I guess, that you don't just stand up and let the enemy shoot at you. Don't let them just attack you. And we can't do that as Christians either. We can't just let the devil attack us. We've got to do what is ever within our spiritual power, what's ever within our spiritual ability to struggle and to fight against the powers of darkness. Paul also in his writings wrote in a way that his audience and his letters were intended for those that they went to understand. So sometimes he talked about athletics. Sometimes he talked about warfare, various other things that the people would comprehend and understand. If I were to talk to some of you, and let's just use for example that somebody in here is a big baseball fan. We got any big baseball fans in here? Casey's a baseball fan. Larry is. A few people that don't want to raise their hand because they're afraid I'll pick on them. Sammy's a baseball fan. You root for your team, you know. And if I want to talk to you, if I could talk to you in baseball terms, you're going to understand a little better if I'm talking to you in baseball. How many is a football fan? Oh, I know we got a lot of football fans here. How many is just fans? Yeah, Sammy's just a fan. Yeah, just a fan. But if I talk to you in the terminology that you understand, you're going to comprehend it a lot better. So Paul, in some of his writings, he did this. He spoke to them in terminologies and addressing things in a nature that they would understand. So sometimes he talked about warfare. Sometimes he talked about athletics. In fact, in his address to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now they understood that, man. The athletics, a race. Everybody that's racing wants to win. Did anybody here that participated in sports at some time or another when you were playing, especially if you were as playing a game where or a sport where you individually were competing, you wanted to win. Even those who played on teams, such as football, baseball, or some basketball, something like that, you play for your team to win. You don't play for them to lose. You play for them to win. And as an athlete, when you go to run a race, you run to win. Everybody wants to be a winner. You run to win. Because what? The winner gets the prize. What's the loser get? Well, in some cases, the loser didn't want to know what he got. But the winner got the victor's crown. And maybe as Paul, this group that Paul's talking about here, they're talking about a laurel type crown that was placed on their head, and maybe some other things that went along with it. But it was the stature of what went with that winning. Everybody wants to be a winner. He's saying when you run the race, you run to win. He goes on in verse 25 and says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." I mean, let's look at some of these athletes, how they train. Some of the things they put themselves through to train for it. And they do it for something that's eventually going to fade away. It won't always be around, especially the crown that they were competing for then. It didn't last a whole long time. But he says they're doing it for a perishable crown. But we as Christians, we strive in this race we run as Christians for a crown that is imperishable. It's a crown that's going to last forever and forever and forever. We're laying up not treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. We're laying up not rewards here on earth, but rewards that are in heaven. So he goes on to say, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." I was watching a program, and I may have mentioned this the other night. It was an old Bob Newhart show, and they regrouped the old gang. And they decided to have a rumble. And when they went out to do their rumble, they didn't know what they were supposed to do. So they're sitting there and they're just kind of punching at the air, you know, and dancing around a little bit. And then when the music that they had on their boombox stopped playing, they quit. Well, now what do we do? Well, we're not doing something like that where we just fight and beat against it. But we are having to actually do spiritual warfare as Christians. We are fighting against the enemy who desires our soul. He desires our soul. So it goes on, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." In King James, it says cast away. For those that were in the military, you know that you went through training before they sent you out. When you first went in, the first thing you went to was training. Basic training. Depending whether you were in the Air Force, the Army, or another branch of the service, it varied in length. But you went for training. And what did they make you feel like in training? Yeah, not even an inch high. In fact, you had to dig a hole to find where you were at sometimes because they made you feel so low. They broke you down. Why? So they could build you back up and put you together to become the soldier, the airman, the sailor, the marine that they wanted you to be, so that you could go out and you could serve your country in the way that they wanted you to be able to serve your country. So you went through some discipline. You ran laps. You did push-ups. You did things that were a struggle. I've never liked running. I'm not good at running. I'm slow at it. I mean, you know, I can run the 30-minute mile, you know. That's about a good speed for me, you know. And to get out and be able to run the mile and pass it in the time that was required, it was hard. But they pushed me. And they trained me until I could do it. So as veterans who are sent into battle, they go in with the goal of winning. Paul said in verse 27, "I keep my body and bring it into subjection, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Two different ways he said it here in two different translations. He's saying it takes some subjection here sometimes. You know, our body desires some things that aren't good for us. And the devil sometimes tells you, "Oh, this will be okay. You know, go ahead and do this. But it's going to tear down our body." And then sometimes he tempts us to do stuff that, even though the Bible may not say anything about and may not address that particular item, it's going to cause one of our brothers or sisters to fall because we do it. And we have to bring ourselves into subjection so that we don't. We've talked before about some people who don't do certain things simply because they feel it's a sin for them to do it. And that's bringing their body into subjection because they, even though the Bible never said it was wrong, they feel because if they do this, it would cause them to fall back into their old ways. And that's bringing our body into subjection when we don't do things. It will cause us to fall back into the sins that we have come out of. So we as Christians, we have to go through some training. It's not like the military necessarily, but it's going to church. It's being discipled. It's listening to the Word of God. It's reading the Word of God. It's beginning to comprehend and understand the Word of God. And it's following what God has laid out for us. The things that He has told us to do. Being able to listen and hear what God speaks to our hearts. Do you ever hear the term in the military, those of you that were in the big picture? I remember I had this one sergeant first class who, he always spoke, I know the big picture. You just know the little picture, but I know the big picture. I see the big picture. And it's sometimes that way with us as Christians. We're only seeing the little picture, but God sees the big picture. He knows what His plans are. He knows how things will work. He knows all of these things, but we only see the little things. We see the things that involve us, and sometimes we see some things that involve other people, but we're only getting a little bit of the picture. But we have to put our trust and our faith in God as we see the little picture, that He takes care of the big picture. He takes care of the big things, the things that we don't have any, there's a lot of things that we don't have any control over. And I know that's hard for some people because some people, they want to have control over everything. You know, I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. But God's the one that's in control. And we have to sit back and subject ourselves sometimes and say, God, well, I'd sure like to be in control, but I know that it's not me. You're in charge. You're in control. And for some people, that's hard to do, you know. Timothy, as it is written in 2 Timothy, where Paul is again writing here. He says, for in verse 6, chapter 4, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. We're fighting a battle. We're running a race. And it's a battle for our souls that we're fighting. The devil wants our soul. And we're struggling against that. He's got it to start with, basically, because we're born in sin. So the battle begins when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that's when He begins to fight us. You know, there are a lot of people who just willingly say, devil, you can have all of me. You can have everything that I am. But we as Christians are fighting a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that's been going on since the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? God doesn't leave us alone to fight this battle. It's just like when you're in the military. You've got other soldiers out there that are with you, that are helping you fight, that are watching out for you. And we learned just this past week as they had that horrible tragedy at Fort Hood, other soldiers rushed in to help their comrades who were being shot, picked them up, gathered them up, put them in their vehicles, and drove them to the emergency room in some cases. Took care of them till paramedics got there or whatever was needed. But they ran in sometimes in the face of the shots that were being fired, taking care of those who were being wounded and who had been shot. And so God doesn't leave us alone either as we fight the spiritual battle. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and again we read it from the Complete Jewish Bible, for although we do live in the world, we do not wage war in a worldly way. Because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments. God gives us spiritual weapons to fight this spiritual battle. If you were in the military, in the army in particular, in the time I was in, you were issued an M16 when you went out to do battle. That was your weapon. That was what you used to fight your war. And God issues us spiritual weapons. He also gives us someone to help us out. Of course, we think then about our brothers and sisters that are in the church. They come to our aid when we're fighting spiritual battles. They pray for us. They intercede with God for us. They lift us up. They counsel us when we're going through hard times spiritually. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, this is written, chapter 10, verse 10 and through 13, "And behold, a hand touched me, which sent me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." What he's talking about there, Daniel, you prayed, you sought God. And God sent you help. I've been sent to help you. So sometimes God sends us heavenly visitors to help us out, to take us through our trying place. And I once again will tell you this story, and I know some of you have heard it before, but I had a friend, pastor friend, who was drafted into the Marines, and that doesn't happen very often that you get drafted but into the Marine Corps. But he got called up by the Army to the induction center, and that was the day the Marines decided to come in and draft, and he got drafted into the Marines. Was sent to Vietnam. Was standing in a clearing one day with a bunch of his buddies, and he was talking to them about the things of God. If I remember correctly, I believe he led some of them to the Lord during that time. They had prayer as they stood there in the clearing. And they opened their eyes after the prayer was completed. And the Viet Cong were on all four sides of them. They stood there just frozen as they see this scene. Because in the natural, that meant they were done for, basically. They were going to be captured. They were going to be taken prisoner. But they stood there as God had sent his heavenly host to put a protection around them. And so while they stood there silently, the enemy marched around them on all four sides and went on their way. Because God has sent someone to help them. In fact, I think he sent more than someone that day to help them. And I've always thought about as he told that story, that's how much God loves us. That he cares about us. In fact, we don't have to fight these things alone. That's the fantastic thing about it. We're not fighting this battle alone. You see, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us that we could have salvation. But he also knew that the enemy would fight us. He would fight us and come against us and try to destroy us, try to get us to backtrack on our confession of faith. But he sends us help. And with that salvation that he made available for us, he brought the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and even though we go through some battles, while we're here on this earth, the day comes that we have the ultimate victory. And Satan can't touch us anymore. Because you see, God's already told us that Satan's defeated. We win because God brought the ultimate victory. And Father, today, as this message has maybe been a little bit different, but again, we think of those men and women throughout the years who have laid down their lives, have made sacrifices for their country. And we're thankful for those folks today. But Father, we also think about the veterans of spiritual warfare, some of those who have also laid down their lives that the gospel might be preached and that people might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, today as we close this message, Father, if there's anyone that's listening to me today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, and Father, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord of their life, and Father, that they can know salvation, and that they can participate, Father, and the ultimate victory. I thank you for what you're going to do, and I thank you for lives you're going to touch and change. In Jesus' name, amen.